Man, I don't light your fire, your wood's wet, right? Amen. Hey, Brother Frank, good to see you this morning. Well, it's good to have Captain Matt Holder with us, chaplain in the Army. Been chaplain now for 7, 8 years, 9 years, was enlisted, of course, before that. And we're just so thankful to have him, and he's going to come and present something real quick.
All right. Again, Pastor, thank you very much for your time and hospitality. Church, I'd like to just thank you for your prayers and for your support, especially in helping me to put together a soldier's Bible for our soldiers that are in Afghanistan, as well as our soldiers getting ready to head back to Iraq here in just a few months, and it's been a great blessing. But I just wanted to present something to you here. While I was over there, I flew a flag for you guys, just for Heritage Baptist Church here on Veterans Day. And I actually flew it myself on one of our missions with some of our pilots. And I just wanted to present this to you and your pastor as just saying, as just a thank you, okay? All right, for what you guys have helped us do. All right, you're very welcome. Pastor, thank you. I'll tell you a few minutes here, take a few minutes and talk to you about this Bible and really what an impact this church has had on our soldiers' Bible. About the time I'd already gotten the first printing done, we'd printed 5,000 copies, and for the 101st Airborne Division, I'd had several other churches that had helped me put this together, and Pastor said, well, we'd like to help you with the second printing, which will happen here in another couple months in about April or March. And so as we've already got the first printing done, we got it to Afghanistan, we got 1,000 copies over there, started giving them out to all of our 101st soldiers and then any of the other soldiers in the area of operations that we worked in. And it was really quite a blessing because a same weekend that you guys took up an offering for our Bible, I thought we're going to have to take up several offerings before we get ready for our second printing. And about that same weekend, I ran into the 10th Mountain Division chaplain who is out of Fort Drum. And he was so impressed with the Bible that we had put together. And he is a very strong independent Baptist chaplain. And he saw them and said, I want to get one of these Bibles in the hands of every single one of my soldiers at Fort Drum and Fort Polk, where the 10th Mountain Division is. And about that time, Pastor emailed me that later that afternoon and told me the offering that you guys had taken up, which was more than enough for us to do our second printing. I went back to him and said, hey, guess what? We are going to, in our next edition, we're going to put the 10th Mountain Division patch on this Bible, and we're going to send you 5,000 copies to give to all of your soldiers there and your chaplains to take with you to Afghanistan, to Iraq, to wherever the world, wherever our nation may call our sons and daughters to. So, again, thank you for your support, and thank you for helping us with this. Even though I'm back, don't stop praying for our soldiers that are over there. Many of our soldiers are still there, and many of our soldiers are getting ready to head back again. So continue to pray for us. Okay, all right. Well, if you'll take your Bibles with me today, let's go into the Word of God today. We're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You know, we are at the end of another year. This is really the last Sunday of the year. Next Sunday, we will be in a new year. And you know, for some of you, this year has been a great year. It's been a great year. You know, some of you, you've gotten married. You've got some of your kids married off. Some of you have had new babies born this year. I know we've got a new baby in our family that's here with us. Not in my family, but my wife's saying, what are you talking about? But my sister and her husband, Chris, is here with us today, and they just had a new baby this year. And some of you got promoted, some of you got new jobs this year. It's been a good year for you. But you know what? I know that it's not been such a good year for some of the rest of you. You know, some of you, you're saying, thank God this year is over, right? You know, I'm so glad this year is done. I'm ready for a new year to start, right? I'm ready for a new year. Some of you maybe have gone through some sicknesses this year. Some of you maybe had some health issues this year. Some of you maybe some financial issues. You know, some of you just, maybe it's just been a spiritually tough year for you. And you're ready for a new year. But you know what? I know that even though some of us may feel victorious, some of you may feel worn out. You know what? In every situation in life, none of us get through this thing, this life, you know, this war that we call life, without being unscathed. You know, we all have some battle scars, don't we? We all have some battle wounds. We all have some battle stories to tell, don't we? We do. And you know what? I know that even today, some of you in this room may be hurting. You know, some of you, maybe you've got your feelings hurt. I know sometimes when you get a lot of family together, sometimes your feelings get hurt, right? I know it happens. You know, sometimes we're emotionally drained. We're emotionally hurt. Maybe we're broken today. You know, we want to talk about this morning, about this new year that's coming up. You know, we're getting ready to go into a new chapter in our lives. We're ready to begin a new battle, you know, as we continue on in this war called life. You know, Ephesians 6 chapter verse number 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know what? We are at war, aren't we? We're at war. We're at war physically, spiritually, emotionally. And you know what? We've got to be ready for that. We've got to be ready as we continue on into this next year. But you know what? What is the thing that drives us the hardest in our life? What is the thing that drives us the hardest in our life? What is the thing that we fear most? You know what it is? It's fear itself. We have fears about things in our lives. You know what fear is? Fear is anxiety, isn't it? It is the unknown that's before us. And you know, as we look out into this new year that's coming up, I think, what kind of fears do we have? What kind of fears do you have today? What kind of fears? Where are you going to go this next year? What are you going to do this next year? What are you going to accomplish this next year? You know, what kind of health problems am I going to have this next year? Who else am I going to lose maybe this next year? You know, these are our fears that we have. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll begin in verse number 7 and read through verse number 10. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Let's read verse 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You know, the Bible says that he has not given us the spirit of fear. He has not given us the spirit of fear. You know, what is fear? Fear is the unknown, isn't it? It's the unknown. And I know that this is something that we all struggle with. I struggle with it. You know, I'll tell you, soldiers struggle with it all the time. We do. You know, when you go halfway across the world and you leave your family and you don't know what's going on back here, you don't get to talk to your family. A lot of times you're in a whole nother world and a whole nother culture and a whole nother environment. And then on top of that, they're trying to kill you. All right? They're after you. And you know, I get out there one day and I understand fear. I understand what fear really is. And you know, I went out to one of the little fobs, a little place called Dalkey, and I would go and visit the troops that were out there, and I had some soldiers that were there, and I'm out there visiting one day, and one of the other units, they had this thing called a C-RAM, and I thought, what is that? And they said, oh, it's really neat. You guys don't have one where you're at, but you know, when you have incoming rounds coming in, this thing actually will track it and will shoot it down out of the sky. Now, that's really neat. And they said, but it only works 50% of the time. I thought, well, okay. And they said, well, we'll give you a tour of it. And I thought, that's great. So I get out there and they're telling me all about it. And we're getting ready to go see one of these things out there. And as I'm standing there in front of the company headquarters, all of a sudden we hear, incoming, incoming, incoming. And I thought, whoa, my goodness, all right, what do? We jump down, we landed on the ground, and we're lying there, we've got our heads covered like this, and all of a sudden you hear a round come in, and it hits just outside the wall. And then everybody, we scramble into the bunker right next to the building there. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden you hear the sirens go off again. Incoming, incoming, incoming. And here comes another round, and it lands inside, out there near the flight line. And as I'm sitting there, you got to wait as they go and clear everything. And I'm sitting there, and I'm talking to some of the soldiers, and they said, "Oh, Chaplain, you should have been here last week." They said, "Last week we were sitting in the bunker when the sirens went off, and one round hit right on top of this bunker." And I thought, "Whoa, maybe I don't want to be in this bunker." No. But you know what? That'll get your heart pumping, won't it? That'll get your heart pumping. And you know, then every time after that, every time you hear those sirens go off and you lay down on the ground, you just wait. You just wait. Because you never know where it's going to land. You never know where it's going to land. But you know what? I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that I'm saved. And I'm thankful that the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, right? And you know what? We don't have to be afraid, do we? We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of dying. We don't have to be afraid of the things that take place in our lives. Because you know what? God is in control, isn't he? And what does God say here? He says, "I have not given you the spirit of fear." Look at verse number 7. "I have not given you the spirit of fear, but what have I given you? I have given you the spirit of power," right? I have given you the spirit of power. Have you ever experienced the power of God in your life? Yeah, I sure hope you have. You know, I want to take you, hold your place there, turn over to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings 18, hold your place there in 2 Timothy. You know, I think oftentimes we use illustrations, but I think some of the greatest illustrations that we can use are illustrations right out of the Bible, right? You know, and I think one of the greatest stories where you really see the power of God is in 1 Kings chapter number 18. It's the story about Elijah. And we'll read a couple verses here, and for the sake of time, we won't read through the entire chapter because we'll be here all day, okay? So, let me start in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, we know that during this time that God, he had taken away all the rain. Elijah says, "It will not rain until the Lord says it's time to rain again." And there was a great famine going on in the world during this time. And we know that Elijah, God comes to him and says, "Hey, Elijah, I want you to go to King Ahab." Now, you know what? I know that Elijah faced some fears in his life. We know that because we know exactly what happened after this chapter, okay? That he was a man just like we are, and he faced fears. And I'm sure that he was probably thinking, it doesn't say this, but I know this is what I would be thinking, right? I would be thinking, "God, do you understand what you're asking me to do? Do you not know who King Ahab is? You yourself said King Ahab was one of the most wicked kings the nation of Israel had ever had. And God, did you not forget? Have you not met his wife? His wife's name is Jezebel. She is terrible. She is out trying to kill every single one of the prophets of God. She has made it her mission to do that. And you want me to go and see King Ahab?" Well, what does he do? He goes, doesn't he? You know why he went? Because he had seen the power of God work in his life before. If you read the passage right before this one, in chapter number 17, we read about the story where Elijah, he goes in and into a town, and God says, "There's a widow woman there that is going to sustain you." And as he gets there, he sees her and he asks her for a drink, and she goes and gets him a drink, and he says, "You know what? Bring me back a morsel of bread. Bring me back a cake." And she says, "I have come to gather 2 sticks to prepare just what little I have left for me and my son that we may eat and die." And what does he say? He says, "No, you know what? Go and prepare this anyway and bring it to me, and God will sustain you." He knew the power of God. And not only that, she did what he requested, and it sustained them. It was always there until it rained again. But you know what? Right after that, he is there with them. And then her son, the widow's son, becomes sick. And he dies. And she goes, she says, "I have graciously opened up my home to you, and you are a man of God. You are the prophet of God. Can you not? Why has God done this to me? Can you not help me?" And what does he do? He takes that boy up into the loft, and puts him on his bed, and he lays out upon this boy, and he prays that God would raise him from the dead. And what does God do? He answers his prayer, doesn't he? He answers his prayer and he raises this boy from the dead. And you know what? So here it is when God comes to him and says, you know what? I want you to go. I have a message to give to the people of Israel. I have a message for them. Look at verse number 21. It says, and after he gathered, Ahab had gathered all the nation of Israel to Mount Carmel, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And Elijah, we know the rest of the story. He says, Elijah, he tells him, he says, hey, gather up all the prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal, 400 keepers of the grove. All the nation of Israel is out there in the valley below Mount Carmel. And he gathers them up on the top of the mountain there. And he says, go. And he says, prepare two bullocks that we may see who is God today. That we may see who is God. And in verse number 26, it says, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until evening, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awakened. You know, I love that, even God has a sense of humor, right? Yeah. You know, Elijah, you know, he was a prophet of God. He has a sense of humor. You know, we can have a sense of humor too, can't we? Amen. We can. We can have some fun. You know, Elijah's having some fun with these people here, with these prophets. And he says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out of them, out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied even until the time of the offering was of the evening sacrifice. And there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto them, unto all of the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the 12 of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. You know, it's amazing when you stop and think about this. What's going on in the land right now? A great famine, right? A great famine. Water was very precious. Water is very precious. I'll tell you, over in the Middle East, water is very precious. You know, I was so thankful to come home and actually take a real shower. A real shower, you know. Over there, you take combat showers. You get in, you turn the water on, you get wet, you soap up, and then you got to turn the water off. And then you turn it back on, you've got about 2 minutes, you know. You got 1 minute to get wet, and you got 1 minute to rinse off. And that's it. And you know what, I'll tell you, that if you're in there longer than that, the sergeant major will just seem to walk. I don't know how sergeant majors do it, but they are always around. They are always around, and they see everything, and they'll get after you. Water is very precious. And water was very precious during this time. But what did he do? He took water because, you know what? He knew that God would supply. He knew that the rain was fixing to be turned back on. He knew the water was fixing to be turned back on. And he said, listen, fill it completely up. Drench the wood. Drench the offering. Drench the altar. It was completely full of water. There is no way that you could light this. But then what does it say in verse number 36? It says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned turned their heart back again. Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it and they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is God." You know what? What did we see here? What do we see? We see the power of God. We see the power of God. And you know what? Elijah, he had no fear. I'm sure there was a little bit of fear inside of him. But still, what did he do? He obeyed what God had called him to do. And he stepped forward and he went. He went where God told him to go. And you know what? He knew that there might be some consequences. He knew that he might give his life. But you know what? He knew that God was in control. And he went anyway and he said, "You know what? I am going to show you the power of God today." Because he had seen the power of God. And you know what? What else? How else did he proclaim the power of God? Through the power of prayer, right? The power of prayer. You know, through the power of prayer, we see that he believed that God would do what God told him was going to happen. And when he prayed, God answered his prayer. You know, sometimes when we pray, we just simply go through the motions, don't we? We do. We just go through the motions. And you know what? Sometimes we pray and we don't really believe that God is going to answer our prayers. We don't. You know, I'll tell you a story, you know, a story about my son, my middle son, Luke. When I first came back from Iraq on my last tour, we came back and I wasn't quite sure where we were going to be going next. And when I got home, you know, it was my job before I left to go and put the boys to bed every night. And I'd go in there and I'd get them ready and I'd sit down beside their beds and we would pray together and do their nightly prayers with them. And I got in there with my middle son the first night back from Iraq and he gets down on his knees and he puts his hands together on his bed and he begins to pray and he says, "Dear Lord God," he says, "thank you for my family, thank you for my friends, thank you for my toys." He's about 5 years old, and he says, "And you know what? I know that we have to move, and I really want to go to California." I thought, okay, that's kind of strange, you know, and I didn't know where we were going. And then a few days later, I find out that we're probably going to Fort Bragg. And so he gets down on his knees again the next night, and he says, "Lord God, thank you for my family, thank you for my friends, thank you for my toys, and you know, Lord, I really want to go to California. Please help us move to California." And so afterwards, I said, Luke, "Why do you keep praying that we're going to California? That God sends us to California?" He says, "Because, Dad, Legoland's in California." Legoland's in California. That's why we have to move there. And I told him, I said, "Luke," I said, "I'm sorry, but you know what?" I said, "Don't pray for that, because we're probably not going to go to California. There's no way. I don't know anywhere in California that God would send us. And you know what? I think we're going to be moving to Fort Bragg because that's what we've been told so far." So I said, "You know what? Don't stop praying that we're going to California." That's what I told him. Well, you know what? The next day, I get a phone call. And from the chief's office, and the chief's office says, "Hey, you know what? We've got orders for you. We're going to send you to a place called Camp Parks." And I thought, Camp Parks? I've never even heard of this place before. And said, "Well, we'd never heard of it either." So we had to look up where it was at. And it's a little post right outside San Francisco in California. I'm going to tell you, the power of prayer, right? You know, when I want something done, you know who I go ask? Amen. My son, Luke. Because when he prays, he believes, okay? He believes that God is going to answer his prayers. So you know what? We need to pray that God is going to answer our prayers. Elijah prayed that God would answer his prayer, and he did. How are you praying? The power of prayer. You know what? When we go through hard times in life, when we have fear, when we have anxiety, you know, there's no reason for us to fear because we have the power of God in our lives. We have the power of prayer, and we need to pray. Let God work in our lives. But then what does it say? It says, "Thou shalt not have the power of fear," right? "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love." And of love. You know what? I want to tell you that love is the most powerful of all emotions. It is. It is. It is. It is powerful. You know, we do crazy things when we fall in love, don't we? We do. You know, I'll tell you, my wife, before the service started, she came to me and she says, "What stories are you going to tell about me today?" And I told her, I said, I'm only telling one story about you, honey, and it's really about me, so, and it's okay. So I had to vet my story before I told it, all right? Yeah. So, but you know what happens? We do crazy things when we fall in love, don't we? Love is powerful. You know, when I first met my wife, we met at Cracker Barrel. We were both working at Cracker Barrel. It was both of our first jobs there, and she was a hostess, and I was waiting tables, and I fell in love with this little girl. Well, I ended up getting a job with a corporate office to travel around the country and put in these touchscreen computer systems that you see all restaurants have now. And so I went out and I would go and I would leave and I would be someplace like Salt Lake City. But you know what? When Friday came around and at 5 o'clock that night when I got off work, you know what I did? I got in my car and I drove to Texas for the weekend. Why? Just to see a little girl, right? Just to see a girl named Jennifer. Because what happens? When you fall in love, love is powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. We do things, right, that make us invincible. And you know what? Even with our, you think about it with your kids. You know, we may not have anything, but you know what? We are going to protect our kids. We're going to take care of them. We're going to make sure that they're fed and that they're clothed, that they have what they need, and we will go without, won't we? Why? Because we love our kids, right? They have no fear, do they? Our kids, when they're little, they have no fear that we don't have anything. They don't have any fear because all they know is that we love them and that we're going to take care of them. Well, who loves you? You know who loves you? Jesus does. God loves you. Did you know that if you're saved, that you're a child of a king? Do you know that? You're a child of a king. But what do we still do? We still worry about things, don't we? We still worry about tomorrow. We still worry about what we're going to do next. We still worry about all of these things, these struggles in our lives. But you know what? We don't have to worry about that because we're a child of a king. And God says, I love you. I love you so much that I gave you my only son. You know, love is powerful, isn't it? You know, it says in, look at Matthew chapter 22. Hold your place there. Matthew chapter 22. Verse number 36. Matthew 22 verse 36. He says, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, in this passage here, what do we see? We see that love, everything that we do revolves around love, doesn't it? All of the commandments revolve around loving God and loving our neighbor. You know, love is very powerful. And you know what? When we do these things, there is no need to fear, is there? There is no need to fear. You know, love is powerful. You know, we know the verse in John chapter 15, verse 13. It says, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, over in Afghanistan in June every year, we do this thing called the Murphy Challenge. The Murphy Challenge. And it's kind of an obstacle, you know, CrossFit type event that we'll do. And it's really kind of in honor of a man named Michael Murphy. A man named Michael Murphy, because on June 28th, 2005, Michael Murphy, Marcus Luttrell, Matthew Alexson, Daniel Healy, James Saw, and Eric Patton set off on a mission in Afghanistan. From right where we were at, they actually left out of Bagram about 30 minutes north of where we were at. And we have a unit, I have a unit that was there too. And they left from there to go out and to do a mission in Afghanistan that they were called to do. And you know, and as they got out there, they got into trouble. They got into trouble. Some shepherds walked up on them and discovered where they were at. Well, they really had a choice to make. They could kill the shepherd, but they hadn't done anything wrong, or they could let them go. Well, they chose to let them go, and they went down into the village where they were supposed to be going and told the Taliban that were there that the Americans were up on the hill. Well, they, on their way out, Michael Murphy, they realized that they were trapped, they were pinned down, and as the Taliban surrounded them, they were drawing heavy fire. And Michael Murphy knew that the only way that they could get help was to go up to the highest point to get a radio signal on their satellite phone to call back to Jalalabad, which is where I was at, and to get the QRF, the quick response team, to come out and to provide help to them. But he knew that in going to that point that he would not return. He knew that he would give his life that day so that the others might have a chance at being saved. And he left and climbed to the top of that hill and made that call. And the folks that was where I was at in Jalalabad, they got into two Chinooks and they flew out there to provide support for them. But you know what? On that day, 19 soldiers died. 19 soldiers died so that Marcus Luttrell could live. Only one made it out alive. But you know what? As a soldier, every single one of those 19, I can guarantee, will tell you that it was worth it. It was worth it that one man may live. One man may live. And you know what? Jesus Christ did the same thing for us. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then you know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that he loves you? You know, there is great power in the testimony of our love. You know, people find strength and peace in the love that Christ has for them, but also through the love that Christ exhibits through your life. You know that? People are watching you. People, they see the example in your life. You know, it was really many years ago when I first met my wife. My wife and her mother, their relationship really wasn't all that great. It was very strained. It was really kind of rough. And Jennifer's mother was not saved. She was not a Christian. But over the years, Jennifer's mother saw the love of Christ in her daughter. And you know what? Through those many years, she watched her, and she watched her changed. She watched the testimony of her life. And then one day, you know what happened? Her mother called her and said, "Listen, I know that you and Matt have been doing these Bible studies with a lot of the folks that you work with, and I'd like you to come and do that Bible study with me, because I'd like to know Christ." Amen. And you know what? Her daughter, Jennifer, led her own mother to the Lord. Amen. And you know what? It was through the testimony of her life, right? Her mother saw the love of Christ in her. You know what? There is no reason for you to fear. There is no reason for us to have any anxiety, because you know what? Christ is working through you. And you know what? As we look around us, when we feel that we're not, that we're all alone, you know what? All you got to do is look around you. You've got a church family right here that loves you, right? You got a church family that loves you. And you know what? But the problem that stands in our way oftentimes is pride. Is pride. You know, we have a hard time letting people know that we're struggling. And you know what? We need to be open about these things. We need to say, "Hey, listen, I'm struggling. I need your prayer. I need your help. I need you to just help me right now." And you know what? I guarantee you, everyone in this room, you've got a great church family, a family that loves you. You've got a God that loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. But not only that, we'll look at our last part here. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Of a sound mind. You know, I know that sometimes we feel like we're going crazy, don't we? You know, we feel like we're going crazy. But you know what? When we get saved, you know what else we get? We get the Holy Spirit, don't we? We get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells within us. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit come to do? It's often, he's oftentimes referred to as what? The Comforter, right? The Holy Spirit comes to give us comfort. The Holy Spirit gives us peace. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. All of these things come through the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what? If you're saved, you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you.
Amen.
But you know what? All too often, we quench the Spirit, don't we? We quench the Spirit because we want to dwell within our misery, don't we? We want to just dwell within our misery. But you know what? God doesn't want that. He says, I've not given that to you. I've not given you the spirit of fear. I have given you the Holy Spirit to comfort you and to give you peace and to help you through these troubling times in life. And so you know what? As you look out into the future, as you look out into tomorrow, as you look out into this next year, you know what? There is no reason to fear. There's no reason to fear. Because you know what? You have the power of God in your life. You have the love of Jesus Christ in your heart. You know that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins, that you might be saved. And you know what? And as Christians, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who gives us a sound mind. Look at verse number 8. It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. He says, listen, you know what? Embrace it, right? Embrace the life that God has given you. Even the hardships, even the struggles that we endure. Because you know what? God is there with us. He says, be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Because what? Look at verse number 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know what? Jesus Christ has saved you if you've trusted him. And I hope that you have today. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ, I pray that you do that today. You know what? And as you accepted him, you know what else he's done for you? He's called you, hasn't he? He's called you. All of you that are saved, you've also been called. You've been given a job to do. In the army, we all have different jobs, and every job is important. Every job is important. The infantrymen, you know what? They can't go out and do anything unless they've got the people that are cooking for them. Unless they've got the people that are supplying them their beans and bullets, right? You know, we need all these other people because together we will accomplish the mission that our nation has called our soldiers to do. But you know what? As Christians, we have been called to a purpose too, haven't we? We have a calling as Christians. And you know what? Each and every one of you, as a Christian, you have a job to do. And you know, I hope that you're doing a job here in this church. I hope that you are doing what God has called you to do. Because you know what? Just like in the military, when we don't need your job anymore, when you're not doing anything anymore, you know what happens to you? You get retired, don't you? You know? Or they say, you know what, thank you for your service. They shake your hand and say, all right, it's time to move on, right? So you know what? I'm not ready to move on yet. I'm not ready to move on, God. I want to enjoy my family. I want to enjoy the work that you've given me to do. So what are you doing? That's the next question I have for you. Are you saved? Have you been called? What are you doing for Christ? And lastly, he says that I've given you a purpose. Not your will to be done, but my will to be done through your life. You know, what is your purpose? And with that job that you're doing, do it with all of your heart. Do it with all of your being, with all of your might. And you know what? God will bless you for your efforts. Will you bow your heads with me today as we begin to close our service? I'll ask Pastor to come up here in just a moment. But let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this church, for the testimony, Lord, that this church has. I thank you, Lord, for each and every one that's here today in this place. And I pray, dear God, that you will just bless them. I pray, dear God, Lord, and thank you for the passage that you have given to us, Lord, today. I pray, Lord, that even as I look forward into this next year, and as we as a church look forward, I pray, dear God, that you will help us not to be overcome with fear, Lord, with anxiety, Lord, in our lives, but that we will be full of the power that you have given to us through the word, Lord, through the power of prayer, through just knowing that you are in control, Lord. And I pray, dear God, today that here in this place, if we are hanging on to our own control, Lord, that we today will let that go. I pray, Lord, that if we are struggling with letting go of ourselves, I pray that we will do that today, Lord. If you are struggling today, I pray that you will come to this altar today in a moment when it opens and that you will just let go of yourself and give the control in your life to God, our Heavenly Father. I pray, dear God, Lord, that tonight, Lord, here in this place, that you will just help us to know that you love us. I know, Lord, that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And I pray that if there are any here that have never accepted you, I pray that today that you'll do that. I pray today that you will come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to overcome our fear and anxiety through the Spirit of a sound mind. Help us, Lord, not to quench the Holy Spirit, but help us, Lord, to embrace the Holy Spirit, Lord, in our lives and to let the Spirit, Lord, work through us, that people may see the testimony of our lives and be drawn to Christ through the way that we talk and through the way that we live. I pray, dear God, Lord, that you will help us with these things today. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us purpose. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart and pray, Lord, now that you will just move us as you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Pastor, will you come?